We're going to pray for the children as they leave and pray for each of us. Let's do that now. Father, I do thank you for the blessing of hearing your word clearly. And with Father, we also thank you for your spirit that helps us to understand the word. Lord, we pray for the children as they leave to hear the gospel explained to them in a simple manner. So bless them, bless their teachers, and Father, we pray that you may help them to grow in grace and knowledge. Father, I thank you for each one today as we come together, put this time aside. And Father, I pray that you may open our ears right now to hear the blessings that you have for your people. Father, help us to hear clearly the warnings, but also the joy and the promises. We thank you for the new covenant, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord, for your love and grace to us. Bless each one of us now as we focus on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone showed me a video of the rodeo last night, and it made me think of this, the introduction. There's an old horse trainer who was giving a young man some lessons on horseback riding. And after a few weeks, the newbie decided he could attempt a jump. He was ready to go. And the trainer said to him, "You weren't ready, don't go." And the young man would not listen. So anyway, at the right time, he kicked the horse, making it go faster, heading for the jump. The horse began to tense up. The trainer saw it and yelled out to the man, "Stop!" But the newbie said, "Don't worry, it's fine, I got this." When the horse got to the jump, he skidded to a halt. His muscles coiled and he bucked the young man. As in slow motion, the guy went over the horse's head, over the jump, and landed on his back in the sand on the other side of the jump. The trainer came over and see if the young man was okay, and there he was on his back, moaning in pain. And the young man said, "I think next time I'll listen to you." And the trainer said, "We'll see. We'll see." Jeremiah had been telling the people that if they continued on their trajectory, that God would send them into exile. Not only did they not listen, but Jeremiah was actually put in prison. The king did not like his message. And even after the king of Babylon had come and taken the people captive, even after the invasion and the plunder of the people of Judah, still they thought they were in control. "We got this. It's okay." God's people have been battling against the Lord's rule from the very beginning. And Jeremiah reminds us of their history in verse 20. God rescued them from slavery. He gave them the commandments to live by. He gave them a productive land. Flowing with milk and honey was the description. He protected them from their enemies and he blessed them in every possible way. And they accepted all these blessings and freedoms. But as far as following God's command, well, it depended on whether God's commands matched with their goals and their desires and what they wanted. Over and over and over again, we've seen in the last number of weeks, they were told to give up their arrogance, give up your pride, submit to the Lord God. And we have their answer given in Jeremiah 18, verse 12. They say to Jeremiah, "It's no use. We're going to continue with our plans. We're going to continue to follow our own stubborn heart." End of story. Here we see the incredible folly of people who think they can challenge God and win. Like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son, many people don't rebel openly or publicly, but they just ignore God and go on doing their own thing, not realizing that is a rebellion. How ironic it is that the people of God who refuse to submit to the Lord God, who's gracious and compassionate, are now compelled to submit to a tyrant, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah, the king of Israel, in fact, the last king of Israel, the leaders and all the people, they knew what the Lord expected. It's not like they got confused. It's here in verse 5. "If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed." God's judgment was coming, and there's nothing you can do about it. And so the king of Babylon came with his vast army, took the people captive. He looted the temple, he looted the palace, and went off home. This should have been sufficient warning for God's people to say, whoa, we better heed him. You see, the Lord was trying to minimise their pain and suffering. He turned the dial up to number 3, and they would not listen. He turned the dial up to number 5, and they said, it still doesn't hurt. Therefore, he turns it right up. God's people would experience one of the worst tragedies in history, the complete destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Even now, Zedekiah, the king of Israel, couldn't understand why Jeremiah was still preaching the same message. Why do you prophesy that the city will fall to the Babylonians? He asks Jeremiah in verse 3. Why do you keep saying that? Why do you keep saying that I'll be captured by Nebuchadnezzar? Verse 4. Why do you say that no matter how hard we fight, we're going to lose? You're so negative. You're so discouraging. Do you have any good news for us, Jeremiah? You see, the people struggled to put their faith in God in practice. What if I submit to God? What if I submit to the king of Babylon and end up losing everything? What if I obey God and find out that, well, what he wants me to do and what I want to do are different things? Their favourite song on their playlist was Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. They didn't care. They wanted to do it their way. At this time, God's people were still going to the temple every day. They were still offering sacrifices. They were still fasting and praying. They were doing all the things that God commanded them, but they refused to put in practice what they believed. Their faith was nothing but head knowledge. Their faith was dead and useless, according to James. Now, this lesson was not only taught to the people of Judah, but Jeremiah himself was going to be called to be an example. God calls Jeremiah to put his money where his mouth is. The prophet is asked to make an investment that in the present situation will be considered one of the most reckless investments in history. It's like someone at the start of World War II buying property in Nazi-occupied Poland. Got it at a bargain. You see, under the old covenant, the Jews were commanded never to sell their land to anyone outside of their clan. And Jeremiah's uncle finds out, his nephew is from their clan, and comes to Jeremiah and says, redeem my property, you can buy it from me. We don't know what hardships his uncle was facing. We know there was drought. We know there was plague. We also know there was a fear of invasion. And so Jeremiah, what does he do? Well, he calls the accountants. He calls in the property investors. He calls the marketing experts to see whether it's actually a viable decision. No, he doesn't. He doesn't do that. He reasons it's from the Lord. That's the end of the matter. This is from the Lord. You see, Jeremiah had learned a long time ago to trust God, even when things don't look good from a worldly perspective. He had learned to stop being the judge of God's word and to start being obedient to God's word. The purchase of this land was used by God as an object lesson for all the people. It was a lesson of hope in a dark time. This is God's way of saying, I promise you, after the exile, you will all return to the land. Look, Jeremiah has just bought a property in Jerusalem. Verse 15, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. There is hope, even in the most desperate times, for our God is the God of the future as well as the present and the past. He knows your future. He knows your tomorrow. He knows the very second of your departure. He knows the hairs on your head. Well, Jeremiah is blown away when he sees that God has revealed His majesty, His glory, even in depressing times, even in this dire situation where the enemy's at the door, God says to Jeremiah, don't worry. There's hope. I am still in control of all the affairs of the world. And the purchase of this land was proof of God's promise. You see, we are called to trust God and to walk in His ways, despite the world's ridicule and the world's pressure. We are called to invest in God's eternal kingdom, a concept that every financial advisor would say is foolish and wasteful. While we look at the world, we see the sin and the wickedness, yet we recognize the Lord God reigns over all His creation. It was Abraham Kuyper, the Dutch Prime Minister, who said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not say, 'This is mine.'" Well, Jeremiah breaks out in worship and prayer as he gets a glimpse of what God is about to do. "Ah, sovereign Lord," he says, "you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you." But that wasn't the people's response. That's Jeremiah's response. What did the people say? Verse 23, "The people did not do what you commanded them." Still, the people did not do what you commanded them. There are people today who have rejected the Lord God because He doesn't give them what they've asked for. Many people ignore the Lord because they're angry with Him for not providing them with the life they wanted, though they're not interested in a relationship with Him. God's people back then struggled with submission to the Lord as people today. You know, we can recite God's commands. We can list and memorize all of what God wants us to do. We can discuss and examine them. But when we're expected to put them in faith, in practice, we balk and begins the inner battle, the inner struggle in us. We can be like the rich young ruler who asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit life?" And when he is told the answer, he walks away sad. "It's not what I expected." We can be like King Ahaz, whom the Lord encouraged to stand firm and he'll be victorious. Instead, he turned to Egypt and lost everything. We can be like the people standing at Mount Carmel when Elijah challenged them to be committed to the Lord God, and he says, "You still are oscillating between two positions. Will I worship God or will I worship Baal?" You know, it wasn't easy for Jeremiah either. Yes, he made this transaction because God said he should. And from a godly perspective, it was the right thing to do. But from a human perspective, Jeremiah could not see how this investment would actually work out. I get this question all the time when people are struggling. They'll say things like this: "I know God is powerful. I know God is good. I know there's nothing beyond His control. But I can't see how my problems can be solved. I can't see how my situation can change even if there is a God." These two things are separate, friends. What I can imagine and what God can do are very different things. God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, says Paul in Ephesians 3. I don't have to imagine how God can solve my problem. I just got to trust Him. In verse 25, we see Jeremiah's doubt. He looks over the wall, over the city wall, and he sees the siege ramps being built by the enemy. Here they are, building up the ramps. And he says to God, "Though the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, O sovereign Lord, say to me, 'Buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed.'" Is that really wise? Back in verse 17, Jeremiah begins his prayer by saying, "Lord, nothing is too difficult for you." But now, he's feeling a bit different. The enemy's close, getting very close. He realizes he's just bought a very expensive piece of nothing. And he's wondering whether it was a good decision. You and I reading this account today, we know from history, we know from our Bible, that God actually does return the people, that people do come back. We know that they return and this piece of land that Jeremiah bought will once again be fruitful. We know that. We know that God will work in the hearts of King Nebuchadnezzar. We know that God works in the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. But Jeremiah does not know this. Jeremiah is a bit like us. We too can have faith and doubt at the same time. We can be like the father who brought his son to Jesus to heal. And Jesus asked him, "Do you believe I can do this?" And the father said, "I believe. Please help my unbelief. I believe. Please help my unbelief." I wonder what is there in your life and mine today that we would say, that's too difficult for God. I can't imagine how he could fix this problem. We may not say so openly or publicly. We may know even that theologically it's incorrect, but even in our prayers, we pray for things without realizing we don't expect them to come through. We pray because we're asked to pray, and we're shocked if God does answer prayer. We can feel like Jeremiah, who says, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" Looks over the wall and says, "I think this is too difficult for the Lord." You see, those who don't have a strong foundation to stand on, they'll go in one of two directions. Some will lose hope altogether and they become miserable and despondent. They look at the world and they go, "What's the point?" They find it hard to trust God and they get deeper and deeper into their misery. Others decide it's easy just to compromise, go with the flow, just do what others expect. And we know from the book of Daniel that only a few of the people who went into Babylon stood out as faithful to the Lord. The rest just compromised and became one with the society, losing their distinctiveness and losing their soul. Today, the Christian faith is ridiculed and offensive to the world we live in. The word of God about marriage is offensive to our world. The word of God about sin is disgraceful to our world. The word of God concerning repentance is very unpleasant to modern ears. Our world believes that there is no such thing as sin. We only have victims who need help, not sinners who break God's command. But God reminds his people how they got there. And that's why we read the whole chapter. Verse 30, the Lord says, "The people of Israel and Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth." Verse 31, "From the day Jerusalem was built until now, the city has so aroused my anger and wrath, I must remove it from my sight. They've turned their backs to me and not their faces. They've set up their detestable idols in my house. They built high places to sacrifice their sons and daughters in the fire." Absolutely horrendous. What does this tell us about mankind? What do we see when we look over the fence and see the chaos, the greed, the wars, the injustice? Last week, the question that Nora McDonald asked Pope Francis on 60 Minutes. She said to him, "What gives you hope when you look at the world today?" Here's the Pope's answer. Got your seatbelts on? You ready, Kathy? All right. He says this: "You see tragedies, but you also see beautiful things. You see heroic people who have hopes and dreams, hope for the future. That gives me a lot of hope. People are fundamentally good. We are all fundamentally good. Yes, there are some sinners, but the heart itself is good." Unlike the Pope, the Lord God does not give us a Pollyanna view of the world. He alone diagnoses the situation and says, it's rotten, rotten to the core. Our hope does not come from minimizing the diagnosis, but shifting our focus to the only one who can help. Despite all the sin that angered God, we notice his mercy and grace in this chapter. They will be my people once again. I will be their God. I will give them single-hearted action. They will fear me. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. I will inspire them to fear me. They will never turn away from me. That's the hope. Not in ourselves, but in him. This is the new covenant that we mentioned last week, the new covenant that's coming. This is what Jesus will provide. That's the joy. That's the amazing grace that John Newton speaks about. Apart from Christ, we would have this vicious cycle over and over again. Paul reminds the Ephesians in the congregation, they're saying, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship of Israel. You were foreigners of the covenant. You were without hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you have been brought near through the blood of Christ, who is our peace, the before and the after. Today, you and I look over the wall. Like Jeremiah, we see the enemy approaching, governments making laws against the Christian faith. We see God's word being eroded day after day as society calls good evil and evil good. We see the arrogant thrive and the humble cast down. And like Jeremiah, we wonder, I wonder if it's true that nothing is impossible with God. Jeremiah's comfort came by standing firmly on his promises. Even through all his struggles and all his difficulties, God's track record was perfect. The prophet Jeremiah sings a hymn in verse 17 as he gets a glimpse of God's grace and power. The God whom he refers to as the great and powerful God, whose name is Lord Almighty. Unlike the Pope, Jeremiah does not believe in the goodness of human nature. No, he believes in the goodness of the Almighty God, the one who loved us, who came in flesh to carry out his promises on the cross. It is that Christ. It is him who says from the cross, it is finished. Mission accomplished, as he provides a way for you and me to enter relationship with him. I pray that our faith may not simply be head knowledge of the people in Jeremiah's day. We may not hesitate when we are called to stand firm in the dark times, to say, Lord, your track record is impeccable. Your word is unfailing. May you know this joy and this peace and his grace today. Let us pray. Father God, I do pray for each one today. Lord, we know that our world is getting silly in so many ways. People undercut your word. And yet, Father, we are reminded again that you still sit on your throne and you are the King of glory. Father, I pray that you may help us today, in whatever condition we find ourselves in, to look over the fence and see your grace and your glory and your power. We thank you for your Spirit, who continues to encourage and support us, who continues to lead us to Christ and his promises. And so, Father, we pray for your particular blessing upon us today, to be grounded firmly in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yours is the glory, because the Christ is risen. Let's stand together.